Revelation 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. In other words, awesome. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servants of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. Verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with a golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, or bowls, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Let's bow for prayer and ask God to open our eyes to this scripture. We are thankful, Lord, that you reveal to us the future through the Bible. We do not need to seek after horoscope. We do not have to look at the stars. We do not have to seek the dead or pray to saints or read palms or tea leaves. We do not need to go to a fortune teller, for all of that is of the devil. But Lord, we thank you that you reveal the future and that you tell us things to come. Help us today to believe the Bible. Give us faith to trust in you. And to know that sin will not go unpunished. Help us, Lord, to see that there are wages to sin. And I pray that you would show us that the saints will not have to pay those wages. Because all who trust Jesus Christ are saved from the wrath to come. Help us to see what lies ahead in the future for this earth, which has forsaken you. And let us sound a warning. Let us, Lord, have the power to tell everyone that judgment day is coming. And that they must come to Jesus Christ if they are to be forgiven. Help us to not be shy. May we be bold in telling the world that Jesus saves. And may we be loving, compassionate, humble, and patient. Lord, help us to sound out the message and warn men to flee from the wrath to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many people who question, how could God send people to hell? How could a God of love condemn people to a lake of fire where they will be burning forever and ever and ever? Where the Bible says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Revelation 14 says that. How could a God of love do that? Well, what they forget is that God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. God is a righteous God who must do right. He must do justly. He is holy. And God is set apart from sin. God is so holy that the Bible says the heavens are unclean in his sight, because the heavens have been defiled by the fallen angels. And even the outer space has been defiled by the presence of man and his satellites that are being used even today for many diabolical purposes. But the heavens are unclean in his sight. The Bible teaches that God is holy, holy, holy. So holy that not one sin can exist in his presence. But because sin is so popular and it's so rampant, we think there's nothing big deal about it. Because we're used to it. We're accustomed to it. We're accustomed to vulgarity. We're accustomed to hearing about hideous crimes and rapes and abortion and murder. And we hear about all kinds of evils that man has invented and perverse lifestyles. And to us, doesn't shock us because we've become familiar with it. But God teaches that the soul that sins must die. God says that the wages of sin is death. God tells us that there is life and there is death. He says, choose life. But the problem is man wants to choose death. Man wants to go his way. He wants his sin. And the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So people like the darkness. They like sin. And sin is man's way of saying to God, get out of my life. I don't want you in my life. And hell is God's way of saying, okay, you may have your wish. You don't want God in your life? Okay, the alternative is damnation. God is a God who must judge sin. Why? Because sin is the opposite of the nature of God. God hates sin. The Bible teaches that you who love the Lord ought to hate evil also. The Bible says, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. We ought to have a hatred towards sin. God hates sin. Yes, he loves sinners. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But God still hates the sin. Why? Because if God is a God of truth, then God hates a lie. If God is a God of righteousness, then God hates that which is opposite his nature, which is unrighteousness. If God loves holiness because he is holy, then he hates that which is unholy or profane. You see, because of the character of God, he is righteous, he is good, he is sinless, he is truthful, then anything that is opposite the character of God is going to be abhorred by God. Because it is contrary to his nature. It is opposite his character. And so God is not neutral towards sin. God hates sin. And God must punish sin. And I am thankful that Jesus Christ took my punishment. That he paid for Vincent Sawyer's sins and he paid for yours. Because had he not paid for it, you would have to pay for your own. Every one of them. The ones you thought of, the ones you did. Whether it was an attitude of sin or an action of sin, you would have to pay for it. And the wages of sin is a big one. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, not just physical death. We're all aware of that. But spiritual death, alienation from God, and then the second death, which the Bible calls the lake of fire. But Jesus loves you. And he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he took your place. He became your substitute sin bearer. And he took upon himself all of the judgment that we deserve to pay as sinners. Jesus took it on himself. And now he says, everyone who believes that message, everyone who really believes that I died for them, that I am the I Am, that I am God, that all who trust me, I will save them. But all who reject me will have to pay for their sin and be under my wrath. Jesus is a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. God must and will punish sin. And here in the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, we find that God is about to finalize his judgment of sin on the earth. Yes, the judgment will continue after the time on earth, but this is the completion of God's judgment of sin on the earth. God is about to reveal to us what are called the bowl judgments, or the vial judgments, which describe dishes, as it were, heavenly bowls filled with the wrath of God about to be poured out upon the planet Earth. And in these judgments completes the wrath of God. We have looked at the seven seals and how those seals are an unfolding of events that will occur prior to the opening of the scroll, which is the day of the Lord's wrath. And then we learned about these seven trumpet judgments and how God is one day, in the day of the Lord, going to damage one third of the earth's trees and land when that first trumpet sounds. We saw also that when trumpet number two sounds, that one third of the sea life will be affected. And the scripture teaches that one third of the earth's waters will be affected, turning into, as it were, blood. And he talks about a star falling from heaven and the waters becoming wormwood, bitter, undrinkable. One third of the earth's waters. He talks about the daylight being reduced during this time period, during trumpet four. Trumpet five, intense torment is inflicted upon people as these demonic locust-like creatures with scorpion tails sting people. They are afflicted, desiring to die. Death flees them for 5 months. They are in torment. Then there's 200 million army that causes the destruction of multitudes during trumpet number six. But all of this is just a foretaste of the most severe judgments. The trumpets, as it were, serve as a warning of the worst which is yet to come. For example, when trumpet number one sounded, one third of the earth's trees were burned up. When vial one is poured out, there's sores on everybody on the whole earth who have the mark of the beast. When trumpet two sounds, one third of the sea life becomes blood. One third of the sea life dies. When vial two is poured out, all sea becomes blood. When trumpet three sounds, one third of fresh water is smitten. Vial three, all fresh water is smitten. Trumpet four, one third of the sun is darkened. Vial four, the sun scorches men with fire. And somehow God is going to cause a shifting of the Earth's orbit around the sun. We will somehow be closer, or somehow we'll turn up the heat of the sun, and men are going to be scorched with the fire from the sun. Number five, trumpet five talked about torment for 5 months, and vial five talks about intense torment upon the kingdom of the beast, and they gnaw their tongues in pain. Trumpet six talks about one third of men being killed. by that army of 200 million. In vial number 6, we find the Battle of Armageddon. We talked a little bit about it this morning, where there will be so many that will be crushed in this battle that blood will flow as high as 4.5 feet high for the distance of 200 miles. Trumpet 7 talks about thy wrath is come. Vial 7 says it is done, completed, brought to fulfillment. It's a horrible time that's coming upon this earth when God judges this earth for its evil. This morning, we looked at how before this time occurs, God is going to rapture his people away. Revelation 14 talks about the Son of Man sitting upon a cloud. There's a loud voice, I believe the voice of Michael, who says the time has come to reap, and God is going to harvest his saints. The Bible talks about the gathering together of the righteous. And then, after that, he speaks about a different harvesting, a time of the gathering of the wicked together for that final battle of Armageddon, which will occur when the vials are poured out upon the earth. Today, we're going to see the introduction to the vial judgment, or the bowl judgment, where God's wrath is poured out upon this earth. And the first truth that we find is found in Revelation 15 and verse 1, how the bowls are filled with the wrath of God, and it speaks of the finality of God's wrath. Notice verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up or brought to completion the wrath of God. The number 7 comes up a lot in the book of Revelation, as you know. He begins the book by talking about 7 churches, 7 messengers or angels of those 7 churches. Speaks about 7 spirits, speaks about the Lamb of God having 7 eyes, talks about 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vials, all of this stuff occurring during a time period that will last 7 years. And here we find 7 more angels, 7 being a number of completion. It marks finality, or the completeness of God's judgment. And by the way, isn't it interesting that God created everything in 6 days, but on the 7th, he rested. Why? Because 7 is the number of completion. Throughout the Bible, God has used the number 7 in that way to mark fulfillment or completeness. Having described the 7 seals, Revelation 6, the 7 trumpets, Revelation 8 to 11, God now is ready to reveal the 7 vials. And the Bible calls them, in verse 1 here, 7 last plagues. Last, because there were plagues that preceded them. There were plagues that came before, and those were the trumpet judgments. Also, the word last points to chronology, how the others were chronologically occurring before these plagues occur. In other words, the trumpets were just a foretaste, or a preparatory warning of the worst which was yet to come. And we already looked at that a little bit. But the word plagues means injury or wound. And so these are judgments of God that will cause intense pain upon the people on this earth. And notice it says, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. You say, God gets angry? Yes, he does. You say, why is God angry? I said it before, because God hates sin. God is angry against sin, because sin is opposite his nature. The word wrath is the word thumos. We get our word thermal from it. You think of anything with therm, and it deals with heat. Thermometer tests the temperature of your body. A thermos keeps your coffee hot. Thermal underwear keep you warm. Thermal blanket keeps you warm. Anything with therm means heat. Well, this word, wrath, is the word thumos, which means heat. It refers to God's hot anger. It's his hot, explosive anger, his fury. And it's not a mere attitude of anger, it's the action of anger. And God is about to pour out his anger upon this planet. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. One day it's going to be poured out. You say, why does God allow this stuff to happen? Don't people ask you that? If there was a God, why does he allow? And then they will name something that recently occurred. Why do you allow that tragedy? Why do you allow that murder? Why do you allow all of these evils to go on if there is a God? Well, God one day is going to demonstrate that he was around, that this sin did not go unnoticed. There will be payday someday. But just because God doesn't judge when man expects him to doesn't mean he's not going to. God has been building up his fury against sin, and one day it's going to be unleashed on this world, poured out full strength upon planet Earth. And the Bible says these last plagues fill up the wrath of God. They complete it. They bring it to an end. They finish the wrath of God. They are the conclusion to the day of the Lord's wrath. They are the culmination of judgment upon a world that has forsaken God. When the last vial is poured out, there will come a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And the plagues will end with the seventh vial. Now, mankind probably could rationalize away some of those previous judgments, like some of those trumpet judgments where there's all kinds of weird things happening, but not so intense, like one third of the earth's water being smitten. And people will still be able to drink for most of the earth. And they might say, oh, that, all of that stuff, that's just a freak of nature. Or that might be just something that we don't need to get too upset about. But when God pours out these vials, because of their intensity, will be universal and relentless. These plagues will not be explained away. They will not be anything but dreaded. They will recognize then fully that God was the source of these judgments. As a matter of fact, in chapter 16 and verse 9, when it says, when men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, they still wouldn't repent, but they knew where the plagues were coming from. When God pours out his bowls of judgment, it will be no mistake about it that this is from heaven, that God is judging this earth. And they'll curse God for doing it. So the bowls are filled with the wrath of God. But I'm glad that we could say that the bowls, they may be filled, but they're not going to be filled for the overcomers. They will not be filled for God's children, because God's children are free from his wrath. He describes them up there in heaven in verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast. Where are they? They're up in heaven. Why? Because they have been raptured. The Lord has come for them, as we saw this morning. He has caught them up to the clouds. He brought them to heaven. And now they're up there standing on a sea of glass, mingled with fire. And God's children are standing before the throne of God. They're not on the earth to experience the wrath of God. Notice it says that they're standing before the throne of God. This crystal clear sea of glass is right in front of the throne of God, if you compare this with Revelation 4 and verse 6. Revelation 4, 6 describes a sea of glass in front of the throne of God. And here they're standing on it. But what's interesting is it's mixed with fire. Now, what does that mean? Well, it could be a reference to the seven lamps of fire, which burn in front of the throne of God, which are also described as seven spirits of God. Or it could be a visual representation of the fiery wrath of God, because our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12, verse 29. And so, whatever that means, it's going to be very awesome to see it and awesome to stand on it. Can you imagine standing on a sea of glass mingled with fire, but you don't get burned? And them that had gotten victory over the beast, they were conquerors, they were overcomers over the Antichrist and over his image and over his mark. In other words, they wouldn't acknowledge the Antichrist himself. They would not bow to his image. They would not receive his mark or the number of his name, which is the same thing as his the word mark. They were victorious over the Antichrist. And because of that, they have the honor of escaping these judgments and being in front of the throne of God. God promises that the saints will overcome. They overcame the beast, that wild, monstrous, ferocious person. That's what the word beast means, by the way. A wild, monstrous, ferocious, animal-like creature. Savage, vicious, inhumane nature of the Antichrist is depicted by that word beast. By the way, the word beast down there in verse 7, one of the four beasts, that word beast is a different Greek word. It means living creature. In chapter 15, verse 7, where he talks about one of the four beasts, one of the four living creatures, one of the seraphim. That's a different word than the beast of the Antichrist. This word in verse 7 means living creature, whereas the Antichrist is an evil, monstrous, vicious, savage individual. But the Bible teaches God's people are free now. And they're standing on a sea of glass having the harps of God. Some say, what are we going to do in heaven? And the picture always comes to mind of playing harps. Well, whether or not you're going to do that for eternity, the Bible doesn't say that. But here are some people that live during the tribulation period who are going to be in front of God's throne with harps to praise God with. You say, but I didn't study the harp. I don't think it'll matter. You'll learn how to play it then. And you say, but that's boring. No, it won't be boring. Heaven will be more exciting than any thrilling experience we could have on this earth. As a matter of fact, everything on this earth leaves an emptiness in you. After you've experienced it, you visited some place, and you said, well, I thought it would be like this, but it didn't turn out. And you go to a special event, and I thought it was going to be so great, and it was sort of blah. And nothing on this earth will thrill us as much as God's presence will. And heaven will be more exciting than anything that this sin-cursed earth has to offer. This stuff down here is a joke compared to what God has ahead for his people. I mean, just standing on that sea of glass mixed with fire is exciting enough. When's the last time you ever did that? And to be in front of the glory of God. But not everybody will be there. Most of humanity will not be there. Because the majority of humanity has forsaken God. They've rejected God. And during this time period, the majority of the world has received the mark of the beast. And the result of that is, according to chapter 14, that they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, verse 10, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, full concentrated wrath, unmixed with mercy, unmixed with grace. And the Bible says they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In other words, knowing the fate of those that receive the mark will allow the saints to not feel cheated in any way by the persecution and trouble that they will face for not receiving it, because we know what's going to happen to them. But God's people are the overcomers. They will be before the throne of God. The rest of the world will have the unleashed fury of God poured upon them. No rest for them, but for God's people. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We'll have rest. They will not. The bowls are filled, but not for the overcomers. In verses 3 and 4, he describes how the bowls are filled, and God is to be feared and glorified. Having mentioned the full bowls of the wrath of God, he says regarding these saints, and they sing a song of Moses. Now, what song do you think that was? What do you think, Oscar? Absolutely, that's what I believe. I believe the song of Moses was that song of deliverance. When they crossed through the Red Sea as on dry ground, God did a miracle by parting those waters of the Red Sea. And the Israelites walked through and they were saved from Pharaoh's army. And God did the supernatural so as to deliver them. The song of deliverance, salvation. God is also going to do a miracle to get us out of here. And that is the rapture. And we're going to sing the song of deliverance, the song of Moses, the song of praise because of the victory of God. By the way, it's Exodus 15 that talks about their victory over Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea. Just as God delivered Moses and Israel via the Red Sea, he will deliver the tribulation saints via the rapture. Because there is rapture before wrath. And it's going to be a sudden wrath. When God delivers his people, then boom, the waters of wrath, as it were, come upon the heathen. And notice they not only sing the song of Moses, but it goes on to say the song of the Lamb. So there's a second song that they're singing up there. This is the song of the Lamb. What is that? I believe the song of Moses was a song of deliverance, but the song of the Lamb is a song of redemption. It's a song of redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been bought by the Lamb. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10 talks about this song of redemption. Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And it goes on. But that's the song of the Lamb, the song of redemption. And what do they say? Back to Revelation 15. This is what they say. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. I don't know why somebody doesn't put this in the music. It says it's going to be sung in heaven. And I don't know why some of these other songs, like the one in Revelation 5, why doesn't somebody put that to a melody? And we sing it, right? These are songs that are going to be sung one day. And you say, but it's because the text isn't so popular. You know, it wouldn't make the high charts on the CCM world. Yeah, you're probably right. It probably wouldn't. When's the last time you heard a song, a contemporary Christian music song, that talked about how God is to be feared? When's the last time you heard a CCM song? What I mean by that is contemporary Christian music, which is, sometimes you got to wonder if it's, yes, it's contemporary, but it's not Christian. And sometimes I wonder if it's music. But why don't they write songs about this? Well, because the text just doesn't fit the lifestyle of people, and people don't want to hear songs like this. But God here is called Almighty. They sing about God, and they say, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty." He is Almighty. Now, the reason why they're singing about God, it goes on to say here, at the end of verse 4, the reason why they're singing all of this about God, His might, His ways, His truth, His awesome name, is because all nations shall come to worship before Thee. Why? For Thy judgments are made manifest. In other words, this whole song is a reflection of God's character. He's described as Almighty, showing His ability to judge. He is praised for what He does. Great and marvelous are Thy works. And I believe the saints are praising God for His power in delivering them. You are so awesome in delivering us. Such works like the deliverance at the Red Sea cause amazement. And by the way, the Red Sea crossing we saw on Wednesday night, it wasn't where we traditionally thought it to be. I believe there is solid evidence that shows that they actually crossed over from the Sinai Peninsula into Arabia. And the crossing of the Red Sea is at a point totally east and south of where it is thought that they crossed. But that's another thing. But God brought them across, and that was awesome. And we stand in awe of what God has done. And God is called Almighty because He is powerful. He is great in His works. He's also called King. And He's described as a true and just King. Boy, wouldn't it be good to have a king that's like that in America? Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of Saints. Usually, politicians are known as riffraff and corruption and lies. But our King is true. True. Just and true. He is fair. He shows equity. He is righteous, in other words. That's what just means. He's right. And everything He does is right. According to truth. He cannot lie. When He judges, He does everything according to truth. Unlike a lot of the judges today, and a lot of the court system of today, which is so unfair. He's also described as holy in verse 4. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name, for Thou only art holy. Say, now wait a minute, I thought I was holy. I thought I was a saint, and a saint means holy one. Well, God is the only one who's independently holy. God is the only one who has holiness as part of Himself intrinsically. Any holiness that you have is imparted to you, or imputed to you, or credited to you. And folks, when we start a message, stay in your seat. You should not be getting up out of your seat. You have to show respect for the Word of God. You have to show respect. And you need to teach your kids this, that when there's a message, you do not get up. If you have to go to the bathroom and there's an emergency, that's a different story now. But for the most part, everybody ought to sit up, pay attention, and learn something, because God is going to hold you accountable for what you hear. And when somebody gets up out of their seat, you know what that does? It causes distraction to the rest of the people. And you don't want to be used of the devil to distract somebody who might be paying attention and ready to get saved, or ready to learn something about God. And so please pay attention. Don't get up. Listen carefully, because God has important things to teach us about Himself. Bible here says that He is holy. He is independently holy. He is intrinsically holy, pure, and all nations shall come and worship before Him. Go with me to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And notice what the Bible says in verse 9. Psalm 86, verse 9. Psalm 86, 9 says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assembly of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Our God is a good God, but he's a God to be feared. And there's coming a day when all nations will come and worship before him. Every nation. And so the Bible teaches that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day when everybody will do homage to the true God. There's coming a time when for some it'll be too late. They will bow, but it'll be too late. The time to bow is now. Amen. The time to bow is now. And to say, Lord, save my soul. Forgive me of my sin. Because if you don't bow now, you will bow later. But everybody will bow. The Bible says that all nations shall come and worship before thee. That means they're going to fall down in front of God and his holiness. And particularly they will fall before the Lord Jesus and give him glory and confess that he is Lord. In Isaiah 45 verse 22, he says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. And so every knee is going to bow. The Bible says in this same book, Isaiah 66, verse 23. Isaiah 66, 23 says this. And it shall come to pass, that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, that shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And he'll have that during the kingdom. But even before the kingdom, there's going to be a bowing before him. For thy judgments are made manifest. The reason why all nations will one day bow is because God one day will demonstrate his sovereign holiness by judging sin. Do you know, it's some people, you don't get their attention until you pounce on them. Sometimes the only way hard-hearted man will humble himself before God is when God sends judgment upon him. And when God sends judgment at this time, then they will bow. Finally, they bow. Now that his judgments are made manifest, when the Bible says in Isaiah 26:9, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And so, one day everybody's going to bow. But there's one more description of the bowls, and that's verses 5 to 8, which talks about how they're ready to be poured out. Verse 5, and after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. You say, what is that? That's the Holy of Holies. That is the holy place in heaven that is opened at the last trump, just before the outpouring of God's wrath. And the Bible says in verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, which would be the garments of the high priest in the Old Testament, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Again, this is the description of the high priest, his garb. And these angels have these bowls. And the Bible says one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Now, I don't know which one of the four, but one of these seraphim takes the wrath from God delivers the bull to one of these angels. He goes and gets a second bull, gives it to a second angel, grabs a third bull, gives it to the third angel, and then those seven angels are going to now pour it out upon the earth. The hot, explosive, not mixed with mercy, full strength, God is going to be poured out on the earth dwellers that rejected Jesus Christ. And one of the four beasts, he gives them the vials from God who lives forever and ever, in contrast to man who does not live forever and ever. As a matter of fact, his life on earth is about to end. He is temporal. God is eternal. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Remember Isaiah 6, where the Bible says, and the temple was filled with smoke? Well, this speaks of the glory of God and the awesome presence of God. Reminds me also of the Old Testament tabernacle and how it was filled with the glory of the Shekinah glory and the temple that was filled with that thick cloud of smoke, and nobody could enter it. No priest could enter it. 1 Kings 8, 10 and 11 speaks about that if you want to study that further. But then it says, no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So there won't be access into the holy presence of God. For some reason, there's this glory cloud. Nobody can come in. No angel can come in until the judgments are completed. And to next week, not next week, when I come back, we will talk about what those bowl judgments will be. But it is good to know that if you're in Christ, you're not going to be under His wrath. That you're going to be up there enjoying His presence, standing before the throne on the sea of glass with harps. But the rest of the world is going to experience the wrath of God. So warn your friends. In love, tell them that Jesus loves them, that He died for them, that they do not have to endure the wrath of God. They can flee from the wrath to come if they'll trust in Him. Warn your friends, your family. Tell them the good news that Jesus paid it all. And you will bring glory to God by telling them. I think it is a hideous crime to know of impending danger and to do nothing about it. Amen. That is a crime. To know that judgment is coming. To know if a person is ready to fall off the brink into eternal fire and yet you don't say anything. You are a bad steward. God has given you truth and He doesn't give it to you just so that you could keep your mouth shut about it. If he gives us information, it's so that we could let it be known. And we are not good stewards of God's truth if we keep it to ourselves and we say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, yay! No. God wants us to warn men and to give them the good news that there is salvation in the Lord Jesus. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be better witnesses for Him. Father, I thank You for using this message, and I pray that before Your fury is poured out, that we would be faithful witnesses for You. For we know that the long-suffering of our God is salvation. We know that the reason You're patient with us is so that You could give us time to repent, and so that people could come to the knowledge of the truth. And so I pray that You'd help us to not be silent, but to tell men and women, boys and girls, our relatives, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, that Jesus died for them and rose again. And may they trust You, Lord Jesus. Use our witness. I pray that You use my witness in India coming up this next week. And I pray that You'll use the witness of everybody here for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.